Let's be seated. If you are new with us today, today is going to be a little bit different for us. You won't know that, and so let me explain that to you. Typically, on a Sunday morning, I take a passage of Scripture, and we have been in, as I said, the Gospel of John for some time, and we sort of camp on one Scripture, and then I explain that Scripture and seek to apply it to our lives, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, sometimes if needed, word by word. But today, and those of you who have been with us for a while, today it is my heart to share with you a particular theme out of the verses that we have read and out of the whole of Scripture, a theme that has come to life in my own heart this week in doing some reading and doing some study of the Bible, and this is the theme: worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to purchase for Himself, for God the Father and God the Son, people of every tribe, tongue, and nation from all over the world. Worthy is the Lamb for His work to bring praise to His name. If you remember nothing else this morning, or if you have difficulty hanging your hat on what should I remember from this morning's worship, let it be those three words: worthy is the Lamb. This morning, I want us, if you want to look at a verse and sort of put your finger on it for maybe meditation later this afternoon or later on this week, let it be verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. The year was 1732. And 20-something-year-old men were off on a ship drifting away from shore, heading to what was then called the West Indies. Specifically, they were on their way to St. Thomas, is the island that we call it today. But before 1732, something extraordinary began to happen in 1727. It was what we now call the beginning of the Great Moravian Awakening. It was a time of revival in the midst of Germany, much aided by the work of a man called Count Zinzendorf, himself at the time in his early 20s. Zinzendorf began to believe that it was his responsibility in life to do all that he can that the Lamb should be praised. And so he, as a count, bought hundreds of acres and invited people from all over the world who wanted to serve the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and pray and to worship, and as time unfolded, to go. Well, the fire of revival began to spread throughout Europe, and indeed people began to come from every corner of Europe and even corners of America to this place. Herrnhut is the name of the location. 4 years after God began to do a great work there in Germany, He let it be known by a slave from St. Thomas who happened to be in Germany on business that there was a great need of the gospel to go back into the West Indies. And a year later, two men volunteered to go. By this point, the folks in Herrnhut were involved in 24-hour prayer for the fame and glory of the name of Jesus Christ. This prayer meeting, 24 hours a day, went on for 100 years. Such was the fervor of the work of God in this group. The story is told that these two young men heard of an island in the West Indies where there was no gospel representation, mainly because the British owner of the plantation on that island was an atheist, and he wanted nothing to do with the gospel. He was done with that kind of stuff and had gone to the West Indies to escape the preaching of the gospel. He owned about 2,000 to 3,000 slaves, and he had vowed that he would never allow any preacher on the shore. And if one did get shipwrecked, he would be confined to a little hut until the next ship could come by. These two men heard the terms. One was John Leonard Dover. He was a potter. The other was David Nietzschman, and he was a simple carpenter. And these two men who loved Jesus decided that they would go to this island. But wait, preachers and missionaries were not allowed. It was the slave owner and his slaves. So how would they go? Well, these two made arrangements and sold themselves as lifelong slaves to the British landowner. Not only that, they had to pay their own way to go and land on the shore and serve this man until their dying day, not as his slave so much, but as the slave of Christ, in order to take the gospel to a people yet needing to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so 1732, these two young men give up on the ship. Their families are there. Much of the community is there watching them to go off. And certainly there must have been moments in the family's mind. Do they know what they're doing? Is this really necessary? Why is it that these two young ones would go like this? The ship begins to drift away from the shore and the ropes are let loose, and the two young men begin to see the chasm. They know that they shall never see this side of heaven, their loved ones, any longer, for they go to die. They go to live. They die to self, live for Christ. They go to die on earth in some strange island, but live forever for Christ in heaven. And as they see the distance going, almost as if they could hear the thoughts of the loved ones, should they do this, they join their arms. And this is the phrase that they utter out loud. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His sufferings. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His sufferings. Oh, but that you and I would go home this afternoon and have as a watchword over our heart, may the Lamb receive the reward. The Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His sufferings. What is that reward? Why was he slain? And what was he purchasing when he was slain that he should be rewarded for his sufferings? And that is what I want us to ponder a few moments this morning together. Well, if the Lamb who was slain is to receive the reward of his sufferings, what is that reward? And what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with you? So this morning I wish to give you five rewards that the Lamb is worthy to receive. The first is this. The Lamb is worthy to receive His purchase. The Lamb is worthy to receive His purchase. Look, if you would, back in Revelation chapter 5. And you'll see there in verse 9, as the crowd there around the throne of heaven is giving praise and recognition and honor and awe to the Lamb, they say in verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men. And that's women too, and young boys and young girls. For God, you purchased for God the Father with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. When Christ died on the cross and when His blood was spilled, He was spilling the purchase price for your soul and mine. It is by the blood of the Lamb that you and I have any right to the title of heaven. Not because of anything that you and I have done or that you and I can work out or that you and I can purchase or buy, but by the purchase made by the Lamb of God, the blood shed at Calvary, you and I have the hope of heaven. For Christ did not die only for black people. Nor did Christ die only for Asians. Nor did Christ die only for whites. Nor did Christ die only for Americans, or for Israelites, or for Germans in the 1700s. Christ purchased on the cross a representative from every tribe, tongue, and nation to be around His throne forevermore. And you, as a believer in Christ, you are a part of that purchase because you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb that was slain is worthy to receive the reward of His own purchase. This makes sense to us, does it not? Let's say that Mason goes in and he just recently bought a car for Kate or for the Bond family, and Kate is driving it. And so he has bought this, I think it's a Hyundai, right? Recently bought this Hyundai. And so the manager of the auto sales place says, Mr. Bond, nice to meet you. And Mr. Bond and they talk, and Mr. Bond lays down a check. Or some form of check, some form of payments for the Hyundai. Let's just say for the sake of argument, it was $10. I'm sure it was more than $10. You wish it was $10. But he paid the full purchase price, $10. Now imagine Mr. Mason comes by the next day because they were going to clean it up for him and put in some gas. And so he comes and he's ready to receive that which he has purchased. And they say, no, not yet. Why not? We don't feel like giving it to you yet. Excuse me? Imagine if you were Mason. Would you be okay with that? Let's just say Mason being Mason, he's very gracious and okay. And he walks away, and the next day he comes and says, I'm here to pick up to receive that which I have purchased. And they say, no, don't feel like it yet. How many of us would not be incredulous? He has purchased the car. He has every right to it. It should be His. Pastor Ken, what does the car have to do with me? Christ has every reasonable expectation, if He has spilt His blood for you, that you should belong to Him now. He has paid the price for your soul. Will you not come now? You have heard the gospel preaching. I'm looking at faces in here that are some new to me and yet some that are very well known to me. You have heard the gospel over and over and over. Will you continue to resist the offer of Christ to come to Him that He may love you and may cherish you and be able to watch over you for all eternity? Pray not. Why would you continue to hold on to the lovers of this world, be it self-pleasure or joys or self-control, supposed self-control? These lovers of the world and the world itself, the world's pleasures and satisfactions and honors that the world gives, they're nothing more than a rotting, decaying body. For the world is perishing. It's putrefying. Why follow after and why cling to a rotting corpse of a lover instead of clinging to the One who ever lives and will ever be living and whoever gives life to those who love Him? Why not, as Christ has paid the purchase price of your soul, why not come to Christ? For He is worthy to receive His possession. He is worthy to receive the possession of those individuals that He has purchased, and He is worthy to receive the collective purchase of the church. There is a very strong sense that Christ died for each one of us, and yet it should also be stated that Christ died for His bride. All those, that great entity of those who will be gathered around His throne in this scene in Revelation 5, as it's lived out for all eternity, Christ has an expectation that the church should be given to Him. And guess what? If I am a believer and I have acknowledged that Christ is worthy to have my soul because He died so that I might have hope, that He died so that there would be forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 tells us this. And so He died so that the record of my wrongdoing can be wiped completely clean. And He died so that I would be justified before God, that I would be counted as innocent, and I would be able to have a right standing with a holy God who has no imperfections in Him and no shadow of sin in Him, and He cannot receive or even the smell of sin. And yet Christ forgives us and cleanses us, and He makes us justified so that we are able to stand before such a holy God. And we're also told in Romans 5, verses 9 and 10, that not only does He bring us right standing, but He brings us into right fellowship as He restores, He reconciles God and man by the purchase of His blood. Christ has done everything. And so when I say yes, my standing with God is linked to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am a believer, guess what? That's only part of what Christ has purchased. The rest of what Christ has purchased is out there in Monk's Corner, and in St. Thomas, and in Siberia, and in lands of countries I don't even know the names of. There are those yet to be gathered in for whom Christ has purchased through His blood. This is the hope that Paul had. You may not be familiar with it, but go back and read the first and second letter of Corinthians, the book of Acts concerning the city of Corinth. Corinth did not receive Paul well initially when he came with the gospel. And he was discouraged and left the city. And yet God appeared to Paul and He said, there are many in that city which are mine. Wait a minute. Paul just got shown the door for preaching the gospel. What does God mean that there are those in that city who are His? It means that there were those in that city whom Christ had died for who need to hear the gospel so that they may respond by faith, because faith comes through hearing. And so Paul, given that good news that there are others out there for whom Christ has died and God counts them as His own even before they give faith, he goes back into Corinth and plants a church because of the faithful proclaiming of the gospel, people who were bought by Christ coming to faith. You and I are going out on a treasure hunt. Every time we leave this building, we're going out to find those that belong to God. Those, if you will, probably crass illustration, but those diamonds in the rough. They're out there. Christ has bought them. They are waiting. They may not know it, but they are waiting and needing to hear the gospel so that they may respond by faith and live out the transaction for which Christ died. The Lamb is worthy to receive His purchase. Men and women, boys and girls, one by one, and all in all, responding yes to the Savior, Jesus Christ. He is worthy to receive our souls, not just in Revelation 5, but on June 13th, 2010. The Lamb who was slain for your soul, will you not give to Him that which He has purchased by placing your faith in Christ alone? And yet that's not His only reward. The Lamb is worthy to receive His purchase, but I also want us to understand that the Lamb is worthy to receive our holiness. The Lamb which is slain purchased us out of the domain of darkness, purchased us out of sin, redeems us out of sin and into right relationship with the Father. The Lamb is worthy to receive our holiness. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And here in verse 25 and 26 and 27, listen to the language that is used concerning Christ. We have the beginning phrase here in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Well, then Paul gives a reason why, a picture for why husbands should love your wives, because the husband is the representative of Christ on earth and the wife is the representative of the church. Husbands, when you love your wives properly, you are preaching the gospel message. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And how do we know that He loved the church? And gave Himself up for her. That is the work of the cross. So that He might sanctify her, that is, setting her apart, cleansing her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her filthiness, having every spot and every wrinkle of sin upon her, that she should be hideous in her self-consumption. Is that the way your translation reads? And yet, too often, that's the way my life reads. Christ has purchased me for heaven. But my today is not always His. Scenario number two with Mason and the Hyundai. Thank you for letting me pick on you a little bit, Mason. Let's say Mason goes back to that dealer or that lot or that individual that he bought the car from, and he comes to pick it up, and they give him the keys, and he gets in it, turns the key, and there's nothing. Tries again, thinks, well, maybe I'll let me put my foot on brake. Some cars need that, and so I'll put my foot on the brake, and he turns, and there's nothing. Well, maybe there's a loose connection with the battery. Mason's somewhat of a knowledgeable guy, and so he goes around, and he pops a hood, and lo and behold, the engine's gone. Would Mason feel like he's made a good deal? And he goes to the owner and he says, well, wait a minute, I purchased the truck for you. Where's the engine? Oh, we didn't feel like you needed that yet. We didn't tell you, but you only got part of the purchase now. The rest you'll get later. And we would be incredulous again, along with Mason. We would be upset with him. And yet sometimes that is the way that we deal with God. Oh God, you can have most of my life. You can have my Sundays, my Wednesdays, my mornings of each day, but my Friday nights and my Saturday nights are mine. Or you can have my work hours, but my home hours and my computer hours, those are mine. Or you can have my external expressions of worship, but my internal attitudes, those are mine. No, Christ, it says, gave Himself up for the church, both in total and in particular parts, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Christ has every right to expect that as He purchased us to be holy, that we would live in holiness. Is Christ, the Lamb who was slain, receiving the reward of His sufferings when it comes to our holiness? He purchased us that we might be holy. Is the Lamb who is slain receiving the reward of His sufferings in my personal holiness? In your personal holiness. Sometimes we think of holiness, I'm hoping that this will help someone here today. Sometimes we think of holiness as, well, I will do right and think right and be right so that I will feel good, so that I will have a clean conscience, so that I can sleep well at night. But danger there. Do you see the self-centeredness of your own holiness? Your holiness is to be given as a gift of appreciation, a gift of thanksgiving to God for all that He has done through His Son. Rather, think of your holiness not as a means by which I can avoid guilt, or holiness so that as a means by which others will think well of me. Again, another self-centered way of looking at holiness, but rather, my holiness is going to be given to the Father because the Lamb who was slain is worthy to receive my holiness. I've taken the whole focus off of me and placed it upon the one it belongs, the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased me. I'm glad to say that I am His. Therefore, I am going to live as His for His glory and honor. This means husbands. You will live out your life as it tells us to in Ephesians 5, just to give an example. You will live out your lives to honor and to prepare your wives for eternity. You will love them. You will do everything that you need to show that you love them and sacrifice for them. Not so much so that mom will be happy and everybody else will be happy, but that you do that as your act of worship, your holiness to the Lamb, because He is worthy of that kind of activity from you. Wives, you don't get to escape. You are to love your husbands and honor them and respect them and obey them. Not so that it will go well with you, but as your act of sacrifice to the Lamb who bought you, whose blood was spilled for you, and who wants all of you. Children, towards your parents, your act of honoring and obedience is not directed solely to your parents. It's directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers in Christ, how you live and speak to one another has everything to do with how Jesus fits into the equation, and how you might encourage and lift up your brothers and sisters in Christ so for the glory of the Lamb who was slain for just this purpose. Our holiness, not just our salvation, but our day-to-day holiness then, is to be geared towards the one who is worthy of my holiness. Naomi is not always worthy of my holiness. I am not always worthy of her holiness. But Jesus is always worthy of our holiness. He is my motivation in living a pure life. When you think of holiness, think in terms of holy, H-O-L-Y, pure, clean, set apart, sacred, but also think in terms of holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. The whole part of you, the whole package. Christ, the Lamb who was slain, bought all of you. Your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your hands, your heart, your thoughts, your physical abilities. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive the reward of His sufferings, His purchase, His people, and their holiness. Third, this morning, I want us to, as we're pondering this idea of what are the rewards and how is it that I could give that which is worthy to the Lamb, the third is this: the Lamb is worthy to receive our service. The Lamb is worthy to receive our service. And go over to the little book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. There in Titus chapter 2, look down at verse 14. Oh, let's just go on to verse 11. But 14 is where I'm wanting us to focus in this. But for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us, there it is, to purchase us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Christ has purchased us to be holy, but not merely in a sense to lock ourselves away in a room somewhere where we extract ourselves from every sinful influence and sort of hibernate in this sacred bubble somewhere. Christ wants us going and doing. Not merely avoiding sin, that would be the first part there in 14, redeem us from every lawless deed, that not just merely avoiding sin, but Christ expects that His possession, once purified, once belonging to Him, would be zealous for good deeds. Now, let me make clear, do our good deeds save us? No. Look at the order. The good deeds for the Christian do not become important until Christ already possesses us. How does Christ possess us? He possesses us by faith. And so once we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no more sitting around. We are to be day by day, in whatever way He shows us, zealous for good deeds. One of the accounts of that community in Herrnhut, I forget the particular location, but word came, I want to say it was somewhere else. Word came that a missionary was needed to take the gospel to another part of the world. And Zinzendorf looked to a young man who had been in training and said, "Can you go?" The man said, "If the cobbler is done with my shoes, I can go tomorrow." Not, let me spend 3 years in seminary. Not, let me wait until all the things line up in alignment so that I can, all the outward situations that I can see line up. This man was ready. He was zealous, enthusiastic to do something for his Savior. No doubt oozed from Zinzendorf himself. The story is told, Zinzendorf being a count, he had something of a privileged young life. He came from money and he went to the university to study, and after he studied at university, he was able and afforded the opportunity to travel Europe on sort of a graduation present where he could sort of go to the hot spots of Europe of his day. Now, he was at this point a believer, but a casual one by his own admittance. Sort of living for Christ on his own terms. But that changed for him as one day he went to a museum in Dusseldorf. And there he saw a painting, and the painting translated into English was entitled, "Behold the Man." And it was a portrait of Christ with a crown of thorns pressed down on his head and blood running down his face. And beneath the portrait were these words, "I have done this for you. What have you done for me?" Again, not because I need to earn something from Christ. I have eternity from Christ. I have the love of the Father lavished upon me in Christ. All my sins are hidden in the depths of the ocean, says the Bible. They are removed as far as the east is from the west. We're not talking about earning anything here. But as I look upon Christ, do I love Him that I will live for Him every moment of the day? I need to change that statement somewhat. Not, "I have done this for you. What have you done for me?" I need to change it more present tense. "I have done this for you. What are you doing for me?" Because if I'm not careful, I'll leave in the past tense. Well, Lord, you know, I taught that Sunday school 20 years ago. You know, I helped that hitchhiker back in the day and told him about Jesus. The Lamb is worthy to receive the reward of the sufferings, the reward of His sufferings. And part of that is a church that is holy, an individual believer who is holy and pursuing holiness out of an affection for Christ, so that he may be made much of, and he is worthy to receive one who is purchased and no longer belongs to himself or to herself, who is living every day for Christ, because Christ is worthy of his service. This comes back to the whole motivation of why we do what we do, whether it be as a pastor, or a deacon, or elder, or Sunday school teacher, or yard mower. Why is it what I'm doing? May it be that it is because what we have before us is not a thank you service sometime on earth, or names somewhere printed up in large letters for all to see. But may it be that what we have before us is the Lamb who was slain, who purchased me, and I can do nothing else but serve Him in any way that He should ask. The Lamb is worthy to receive His purchase. The Lamb is worthy to receive our holiness. The Lamb is worthy to receive our service. Fourthly, the Lamb is worthy to receive our presence, our being near to Him, our presence. Who is it that is among the throne of God? It is those whom He has purchased, who have given their lives believing in Him, and who have served Him with holiness, though imperfect, for all of us will give imperfect holiness, but we strive for more and more every day. Those who served Him and sought to serve Him yet more while on the earth, they are the ones gathered around the throne. They are gathered around the throne. Jesus does not make some alternate universe far away from Him, spatially speaking, where those who die believing in Him get to enjoy instead of hell. No! Christ has made it so that those that He has purchased shall be with Him forever and ever. Christ has the right for the presence of His purchased to be near Him. This is said to us in John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory, which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we were looking at this. The desire of Christ is that you be with Him forever and ever. He gave this promise to Peter in John 13. Where I go, you cannot follow Me now, but you will follow Me later. It's the promise that Jesus gave to the disciples there in the upper room. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He has the right for those whom He has purchased to expect and desire and rejoice in their being near to Him. Now, again, back to the scenario 3, the bond and the Hyundai. Now, Kate, like any other young teenager, has been looking forward to a car. Right? You were looking forward to that, right? You're looking forward to the car. Mason, Stacy, his parents, it's the time in their lives. They've decided. They've prayed. This is it. This is our opportunity to provide. It's a joy to them to be able to provide for Kate. Now, was it Charlotte that you all got the... Okay. So, let's imagine that the Mason goes to Charlotte. All the arrangements have been made. The purchase price is made. And he goes. And he says, I'm here to get the car. And so they give him the key. He gets the key. And it's in an engine. And he begins to drive off. And all of a sudden, he jolts to a stop. And he looks behind him, and there's a steel cable tying the vehicle, and it can only go for 100 feet. It'll never make it to Monk's Corner. Mason gets out. And why is he upset? Because he has purchased this vehicle, and Kate is home expecting this. He wants to be able to enjoy that which he has purchased it where he is. He doesn't want to have to drive the family to Charlotte every other weekend so that Kate can ride around in 100-foot circles. Right? This makes sense to us. Imagine then, Kate is so excited, Mason, the Bonds are so excited about a $10 car. Imagine the excitement of Christ who spilled his own life for you and for me to finally be able to bring us home. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive the reward of his suffering. His people, holy, serving, present with him for all eternity. And then fifth, the Lamb is worthy to receive his purchase and our holiness, our service. He is worthy to receive our presence, not because of us, but because of his activity. We are around the throne forevermore. And then finally, the Lamb is worthy to receive his praise. Is that not what is said repeatedly here in the book of the Revelation? Worthy are you in verse 9. Worthy, says verse 12. And worthy of what? Worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and might. Well, does that mean I have power to give to Christ? No. Do I have riches to give to Christ? No. Do I have wisdom? Do I have might to give to Christ? Is there any way that I can give anything that is a blessing to Christ per se materially? No. It is a recognition. This is a song of praise and honor and wonder. And this is why the words are used. Honor and glory and blessing. We recognize that if there's anyone who is able and worthy to receive these things, it is our Savior who bled that we might worship Him forever and ever. And so heaven is filled with the songs of praise. And they sang a new song, saying, what was it they said day and night back in chapter 4, verse 8? Day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And all these songs in 4 and 5, what you have is not just saying once and done, but saying and singing and saying and singing and saying and singing because the Lamb is worthy. The eternal destiny of my soul is of such immensity that I will eternally praise Him for rescuing me from the wrath of God. The Lamb is worthy to receive His praise for His work. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to believe. Help us to believe that indeed Christ is the Lamb who was slain. And to trust in Him, Him whom we do not see, and help us yet to love Him. Give us, as Ephesians says, the gift of faith. And then, Lord, give us the desire to live holy and fruitful lives because He is worthy of such as He has purchased us. Until the day that He calls each one of us home to be with Him, whether He calls us one by one over the river death or He calls us all as He pierces the sky and calls His church to be with Him. Father, yet the chorus of praise of Christ is not limited to heaven. May we, with ever-increasing fervor and frequency, find ourselves while on earth giving to Him that which He is worthy of, the praise of His name, and help us even as we do so now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, they said words of praise and they sang words of praise. And let's copy that model this morning. Let us say words of praise and let us sing words of praise. Open up your worship guide. You'll need the inside right part of your worship guide and the manila or cream song sheet. And so let's stand together and let's declare aloud words of praise and then sing aloud songs of praise. Let's stand.